Go with me, please, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to be dealing again today with some spiritual issues. And we'll just see where the Lord takes us. We may continue next week into the same area, but we'll just take it week by week. If you follow with me, where Paul talks about the armor, and this is not simply a teaching on the armor. I want to use that as a launching pad. We'll read verse number 10 through verse 20 of Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God, so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Pardon me. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. With this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. I don't want to touch too much on the armament. We may get into that some next week. But last week, we dealt with the subject of one who is spiritual. And we found that God's intended purpose is that every believer learn to live by the Spirit. And this is why Paul said, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they're divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. So is it easy? Well, the reason it's difficult because we're not pure spirit. We are spiritual beings encased in a fleshly body. So we have struggles with our flesh. We do have to deal with those particular areas. But we can be spiritual because of our link to the glorified man, or our link to heaven. And so we can be spiritual. That simply means that people of the Spirit learn not to depend on themselves and not to depend on their own strength, and not to depend on their own resources. They depend on the grace and the power of God. And this is why the word spiritual in the New Testament, when it links to the covenant, it links to terms like wisdom, purity, humility, power. All those terms kind of go together. But there's another aspect that we didn't talk about last week, and it has to do with the demonic. Now, in the New Testament, most of the time, the term spiritual relates to the Holy Spirit. But it also speaks of the nature of spirits. And Satan is a spiritual being. When you become born again, you become a spiritual being. Well, the demonic realm is also a spiritual being. So we're going to talk about it today somewhat. Let's deal with the issue of spiritual warfare. We'll talk about the Christian warrior. Let's pray together, and then I'll give you the pattern where we're going to go in our ministry. Father, we give honor to your holy name. Your name is holy. And you are our Father, and our relationship is with heaven. Help me to minister as I should, Lord, and we yield and submit our hearts to you through your own Spirit to be our teacher. Every person can receive that which belongs to them. We thank you for it. Thank you for your church and all the earth. Let Jesus come forth boldly in the mouth of your ministers and all your children. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, if you want to take notes again, I always like to tell you where we're going to go. We're going to talk about these three areas. Number one, we're going to talk about on earth as in heaven. On earth as in heaven. Secondly, we'll talk about the principle of identity. The principle of identity. And then thirdly, we'll talk about the victory walk. So we have these three areas. One will flow right into the next. On earth as it is in heaven, the principle of identity, and the victory walk. So let's begin with on earth as it is in heaven. You're familiar with that statement. When you look at the Lord's Prayer, what's commonly called the Lord's Prayer, really he's teaching the disciples how to pray. Their kingdom prayers are very Davidic, they're very Hebraic. They're couched in the Old Testament kingdom language. And so he taught them to pray, and so the first thing you learn to say is that you say, Our Father. And that means you have heavenly life. We belong to a divine family, been born again of God's Spirit. God is our Father. Really important that people understand that He is our Father. He's not just my Father, but He's our Father. So He gave us that place to that thing to say. And He said, Our Father who is in heaven. So that means we have heavenly life, or we have a connection with heaven. Our Father is in heaven. We are His children. We have a heavenly connection. Then He went on to say a little further, Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil, or from evil. Now, the Greek word "pneros" there really speaks of an evil effect or an evil influence. And the reference is to a corrupting power. And so behind that issue is, in fact, many translations translate it as the evil one. If you look at the Amplified Translation, if you look at a lot of different translations, you'll have him saying, deliver us from the evil one. And so there is an issue here. Now, you'll see it again if you go to John 17, where Jesus prays what we commonly call the prayer of the high priest. Listen to the language in John chapter 17 and drop down to verse number 12. I want to read down a little bit here. John 17, I want to read verse 12 through verse 17. While I was with them, verse 12, Jesus said, While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, that is by your authority. I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word or your message or your gospel is true. You see that? Sanctify them in the truth, that is through the power of the cross, through the testimony of God, the work that would be done. We would be sanctified by the sprinkling of the blood. That's how things were sanctified in the Old Testament that's carried over in the New Testament, where Peter said the Holy Spirit takes the blood of Jesus, sprinkles it upon your heart. And Paul says it's by our faith in Jesus we become sanctified one, which means a holy one. And so you've been sanctified through the blood. And this is what Jesus was praying of the Father, that let them be sanctified through the message of the cross. This is our true life. Our true life does come from the cross. Now we come back to the kingdom prayer. Jesus said something else in that prayer. He said, when you pray, pray kingdom first. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Remember him saying that? We're all familiar with that. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Every part of this prayer involves kingdom life. And it's the prayer that of kingdom life is God's rule manifested. Let your rule be manifest on the earth as it is in heaven. Whenever the Bible talks about the kingdom of God, it means the rule of God. Or the kingdom of heaven speaks basically of the rule of God's direct rule in your life. You couldn't become a Christian without appealing to the rule of Christ. You have to receive Him and accept Him as your Lord and your Savior. When that happens, you come under the rule of the kingdom of heaven. So part of our prayer is, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is, kingdom life for me is the manifestation of God's rule in my heart, God's rule in my life. We can all agree with that, right? And the point I want to make here, folks, is that there is no victory without submission. Do you agree with that? Every part of that prayer involves kingdom life, and there's no victory until we have learned to yield to the King. You know, the statement, resist the devil and he'll flee from you, is not a standalone statement. A lot of times we quote that and it doesn't work. The reason it doesn't work is because we're disrupting a thought. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. He's not going to flee from you if you're not submitted. It's like one of these little sentences we break into that comes out of Philippians chapter 2 where it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. If that's all you're quoting, you're disrupting a thought. It does say work out your salvation with fear and trembling, but it says, for it is God who is at work in you, both to work and to will for His good pleasure. God's working in my life for His pleasure and according to His will, and I need to learn to yield and submit myself to that. And it's so important that we understand that. We talk about that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's important that we understand this issue of going around claiming promises is not carte blanche for a child of God. Everything leads to the obedient heart, to the submissive heart, to the one who called Jesus Christ Lord and Savior. And this is why the Abba Father experience and the Abba Father prayer attitude of heart is so important in your life. Only one person in the Scriptures actually is recorded as saying Abba Father, and it had to do with the will of the flesh, the will of man. Do you remember? But that attitude was given to God's children to become part of the makeup of our own life. And I can't stress this too much. And the reason, I'm going to share some things that sound real negative in just a moment, but the reason I can't stress this too much, if you're not submitted to God, the spirits that work in your life may not be the Holy Spirit. And it'll still be spiritual activity. Paul warned us that in the last days, because of men refusal to be submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, yet they want power, they're power seekers, that God's going to send a deluding influence, an activity of error, so that they may believe a lie, who did not want the truth, did not take pleasure in the truth, but they wanted power. They wanted spiritual power. They wanted to command and demand and create and do all kinds of things. And Jesus said basically the same thing. I want you to see something that Jesus said concerning this. If you go to Matthew chapter 13, chapter 6, listen to the language. If you listen carefully now to to Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus draws attention to this particular problem of non-submission. Now, Matthew 6 and 13, where he said, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Then if you pass on down, to chapter 7, really where I wanted to go to begin with. I got you in chapter 6. But anyway, chapter 7, look at verse 13, chapter 7. It says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. Many of those who enter through it. Verse number 14, for the gate is small, the way is narrow that leads to life. There are few who find it. This life he's talking about is lordship. It's broad when we're trying to create and call the shots and try to work power in our life, but it's narrow when you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you only want to do out of a submitted heart what He wants you to do. It's a narrow gate in that sense. Now, look at verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does, listen to the language, does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I wish we had time just to let me break that down a little more carefully for you, but it's going to take a little time to do that. But what I want you to understand, what I want you to see here, that the people that he is describing here wanted to do the works of God. But they were lawless in the sense that they didn't want the Father's will in their life. Now, when Jesus said, I never knew you, it means they were never born again. But they were cooperating with spirits. Jesus would never tell somebody, I never knew you, had he ever known them. And so what they're wanting to do, what this particular group of people are wanting to do, that they're working with spirits that are not the Spirit of God, and this is coming from Jesus. And the key is verse number 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Now, this is not a hazy area, folks, because these people were wanting to do the works of God. Now, if you go to John chapter 6, now keep that term, the will of my Father, in mind. If you look at John chapter 6, and then I'm going to bring you back in just a moment to a couple more scriptures. But if you look at John chapter 6, verse 27. Do you have it? John 6, 27. Now, we're dealing with this issue that it's possible to cooperate with spirits that are not of God if you're a power seeker and you have not called upon Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. You don't live in humility and submitted life. This is describing a group of people who are doing exactly that. Now, if you look at John 6, verse 27, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him God, the Father, God has set his seal. Therefore they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Listen carefully to what Jesus said. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. The Matthew group, we're not believing in him, we're not submitted to him, we're not yielded to him, we have not received him as their Lord and Savior, but they wanted to work the power of God. They wanted to work power. There are a lot of people like that on the earth today in all kinds of religions. They want power, but not with a heart that's submitted to the confession of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now, Paul cautioned that in the last days, I quoted part of the scripture to you, that this was going to be a phenomenon of the last days, people will be following after signs and wonders that are cooperating with spirits that are not of the Holy Spirit. If you want that scripture, it's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul talks about this. And I don't want to emphasize this too much, folks. I want to continue with the issue of spirituality. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Pardon me. Thessalonians, what did I say? Okay, I'm sorry. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse number 7. Hope I'm getting all these together. Not yet. Where is it at? Oh, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse number 7 says, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accordance with the activity of Satan. Now, this is talking about Antichrist. With all power and signs and false wonders, with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence. The alternate translation is an activity of error. A deluding influence so that they may believe what is false in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. Amen? Let me see if I have one more I want to give you here, folks. Mark chapter 13, verse 22. Yeah, go ahead and go with me. If you would, Mark chapter 13, verse 22 through and 23, then we'll move on. What is our point? That there is no victory without submission and just claiming promises, not carte blanche. There's an issue or attitude of heart that's so crucial to the child of God. But if you look at Mark chapter 13, verse 22 and 23, Jesus says, for false Christ and false prophets will arise and will show what? Signs and wonders in order to lead astray, if possible, the elect. Now, verse 23 is crucial, but take heed, behold, I have told you everything in advance. So that's going to be people are always talking about this great new revival that's coming. I don't know where in the Bible where it necessarily teaches a great new revival is going to come. What it does teach is there's going to be an Antichrist revival, a great movement of the Spirit in the earth. And that's not what I'm trying to teach right now, but I just want you to see the emphasis that if there's not submission, if the heart is not made right with the Lord, if we're not calling upon Him as our Lord and Savior, and if we become fleshly Christians, we do give the enemy opportunity to work in our life. Can you say amen to that? So what are we to pray? What is our attitude to be on earth as it is in heaven? Father, who is in heaven, our Father, holy is your name. Then your kingdom, your will, thine is the kingdom. All that prayer, all these things have to do with kingdom praying. Now, let's just come to the second part and talk about the true spirit of the warrior's life. And it has to do with the principle of identity. A Christian, your walk of victory begins by identifying with Jesus Christ two ways. Listen carefully, I want to point what they are. Number one is you identify with the attitude of Christ. We've been talking about that to some extent, haven't we? Let's talk about that a little more. Number one, you deal with the attitude of Christ. Number two, you identify with the victory of Christ. Those two are the two sides of one coin. You have to have both of them working in your life. So you begin by identifying with the attitude that we are commanded to have the attitude of Christ. As Christian people, people born of Christ, born of His Spirit, God tells us to make sure we have this attitude, the same attitude that was in Christ. And it's very crucial. If you go to Philippians chapter 2, you'll see where Paul places an emphasis on that. Philippians chapter 2. Listen carefully to the language. We're dealing with the true spirit of a warrior's walk. By the way, this is what the lamb and lion refers to when it comes to spiritual attributes or attitudes. The lamb represents the humility, softness, tenderness. The lion represents the warrior. And that's the nature that a child of God is to have. We're to be little children before our Heavenly Father, but we can take up the armament as a warrior when we're dealing with the things of this world. But if you listen carefully now, we're telling you that there are your victory begins by identifying with Jesus in two ways. Number one is with the attitude of Christ. Let's look at that one first. If you have it, look at verse 5. It says in Philippians 2, verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, the point is the attitude. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. If Jesus took the form of a bondservant, what kind of form should we take? What should our attitude be? The attitude of a servant. So he took the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of man, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Do you see that? Now the point here is attitude. The key is by becoming obedient. And the point, again, is that there is no victory without humility. If we just talk about putting on the armor of God, you're going to get misled. Because there's more to the armor of God than just these pictures of helmets on our head and a shield on our arm and a breastplate to cover shield to cover our faith and a breastplate to cover our righteousness and the feet shod with preparation of the gospel of peace. There's something else involved here. And it deals with the attitude and the composure of your own heart. It's very important that we understand that the Lordship of Christ and humility. We talked about it last week. Peter said, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. Do you remember that? Now, if you go to Galatians chapter 3, and there's two things that are very important to this part of attitude. And if you look at Galatians chapter 3, verse number 27, and we're talking about a little bit issue of clothing here, because if we just teach on armor, we can be a little misleading. But the armor does not fit unless there are two other things in place. Number one, the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Number two, humility. Number one, the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Number two, humility. Can you say that with me? The Lordship of Jesus Christ. Number two, humility. All right, now listen. This is what the covering of Christ refers to. Verse 27. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. You have come under His Lordship equally. You've clothed yourself with Christ, right? There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free man. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. What I want you to see most of all, though, is that when you're baptized into Christ, when you come to Christ, receive that baptism, you have put on Christ, you have come under His Lordship. He's Lord of your life. You're expressing that through your water baptism. You're expressing that through your confession. You're expressing that with your heart, that Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. That's always going to be the key to everything else in your life. It's going to be this issue of attitude, issue of lordship. But now, if you'll go to 1 Peter chapter 5, where Peter talks about something else we have to be clothed with, in addition to the clothing of Christ, which deals with our attitude and coming under His lordship. If you look at 1 Peter 5, I'm going to read down just beginning with verse number 1. Do you have it? 1 Peter chapter 5, listen carefully. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ. Now, Peter's writing as an apostle to the elders of the church, of the churches. And a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the church of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proven to be examples to the flock. And where the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Now listen to the language of verse 5. This is key language. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. It doesn't stop there, does it? And all of you, that is elders and youngers, men and women, boys and girls, all of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So it's not a matter of just taking up your shield and putting on your helmet and grabbing your sword. There's an attitude of life that has to come into place, that He's Lord, He's my Lord and my Savior, and I bow to Him. And I have this attitude of submission, humility of heart, to walk in obedience. All these things are very important when you're talking about identifying with Jesus. Now, we said there are two issues of identity. One is with the attitude of Christ. The other one is with the victory of Christ. Now, this is a very important thing. This is something that children of God grow in. You have to learn to identify with His victory. And the way you do this is understand how God saved you. This is where the revelation of Christ begins to work in your heart and your life. If you understand how God saved you and what He did in your salvation, you will start identifying with Christ in a very unusual way. It'll get you out of the religious mode of thinking, and you'll begin to realize that this message is awesome that God's given us. And the way we do that is to understand that when God saved us, He placed our whole life on Christ. He didn't just place your half your life or your past life. He took all of your life and placed it on the cross in Christ, and Jesus Christ died for your life. The other side of that is that He took the life of Christ and placed it on you. That's called imputed righteousness. This is why John, when he wrote his gospel, John chapter 1, verse 16 says, "For of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace." Now, the way God saved you was by identifying you with Jesus fully. That's why Jesus is called, not the second Adam, folks, the last Adam. There's not going to be a third Adam. He's the last Adam. And He's the head of a new creation. And everyone who confesses Jesus Christ and calls upon Him as Lord, the way you'll understand this eventually, most of you understand it already now, but I mean, a child of God begins to understand this over time, and this is where your victory comes from and your freedom comes from. That God took your life. Jesus died in your place. He was the substitution for your life. Not just your past sins, folks. He was a substitution for your whole life. And in turn, God took His life, the resurrected life of the glorified one, and gave His life to you. That's imputed righteousness. But because of imputed righteousness, you can be born again. And when you're born again, you receive imparted righteousness. That means that the nature of Jesus Christ enters into your human spirit. That's why Paul said, "He that's joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with Him." So when you're born again, you're still in this fleshly body. Folks, you're always going to have struggles with this old body. Believe me, you are. We're not pure spirit. But we can live spiritual lives. Because what God does in our hearts is that He takes the Spirit of Jesus, the righteous one, the glorified one, the holy one, the Holy Spirit of Christ, and He puts that into our hearts to enable us to live in this nasty now and now. See, Jesus had to become flesh to identify with us. He had to walk in the flesh just like you do. He had to identify Himself with every temptation that's possible to man. If you can think of any temptation you've ever had, Jesus had every one of them. And if He couldn't be tempted, they weren't temptations. He was tempted on every count. He cried out to the Father because of His temptations. He cried out. The Bible talks about that. In His suffering, He cried. That means now we as flesh people are also identified with people, with God, with our Heavenly Father, because He's given us a new nature. He's put His Spirit within us to enable us to live a life that can be fulfilled by the Spirit, not by the flesh. If you're living by the flesh, when Paul wrote that in Romans chapter 8, he said, you're living by the flesh, you need to die. You need to die often. You need to die just about every day. Anyway, this is the issue we're dealing with on the second area of identification, that we are now identified with Jesus Christ, and out of this comes this new birth experience. And this is what Paul means by Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, here's my point. You're not pure spirit, folks, but there is an answer. How to live spirituality. Paul said it this way, and here's your identity. I have been crucified with Christ. I'm not going to be. I have been. In the Bible, tenses will make you break you, folks. I have been crucified with Christ. I live, nevertheless, not I. But Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Are you catching the nuances of what that statement's talking about? I'm still living in the flesh. I still have sorrows of the flesh. I still have temptations of the flesh. But the one who gives me the victory is Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to live by faith in what I can do, in my power and my ability to overcome. I'm going to live by faith in the overcoming one, the glorified one, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. I'm living by my faith in Him. He's going to see me through. This is identity. This is how you identify. This is what the Bible teaches. That when He, you know, and when Paul says that he preaches this, he was referring back to the Old Testament prophets. In the book of Hosea, chapter 6, I want you to go back there for a moment. I want you to really see this. A lot of times we'll read a portion of the New Testament and think that something just came out of the air. But if you look at Hosea, chapter 6, in fact, I want to take you to the last part of chapter 5 of Hosea, then I'll bring you into chapter 6. Because this is the passage that Paul's talking about when he says he raised us up together with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. David talks about this too, by the way. When David gives his last prayer, the Psalm of David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, he talks about the same thing. But I want you to listen. We're dealing with the principle of identity. In Hosea 5, this is directed to the ones who rejected Jesus Christ when He walked the earth and at the cross. They're going to accept Him. You've heard me say it began in Jerusalem. It ends in Jerusalem. It began with the Jews. It ends with the Jews. It goes around the world. The gospel message, those who will be saved will be saved. It's going to end up in Jerusalem. We talk about things going in Afghanistan and Iraq. Keep your eye on Jerusalem. That's where the closure comes, in Jerusalem. Now listen carefully. I'm going to break in on just verse 15. I will go away. Now this is Jesus. I will go away and return to my faith, my place, until they, that is the Jewish people, acknowledge their guilt and do what? And seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. Jesus said, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The prophet of old, Hosea, wrote about that, said it right here. Then as we go into Hosea 6, you're looking at a dual prophecy. You're looking at the prophecy of the cross. You're also looking at the prophecy of the church age. At the end of the church age, when the Jewish people begin become saved because they identify with Jesus. But I want you to listen to the language. It says, come. Now, I want you to keep the cross in view first. Come, let us return to the Lord, for He has torn us. Now, before I read any further, I want you to get a picture in your mind of this man of Calvary. How many folks want to see the picture about Christ? It's an awesome picture, wasn't it? I want you to remember this man now. As they laid the whip upon his back and tore his flesh, hung him on the cross, afflicted him, did all kinds of things, that was you. In God's theology, in the doctrine of the cross, what happened to Jesus happened to everyone who belongs to Jesus. Your life is hidden in him. That's called the mystery of the cross. So I want you to remember this. He has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day. Did Jesus arise on the third day? Now that's the cross part of this. He will raise us up on the third day that we may live before him. Do we live before him today? Have we been raised up with him? Have we been seated with him in the heavenly places? Do we live before him today? So what is the next charge? Look at verse number 3. So let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn, and he will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain watering the earth. Now there's a lot to be said about this one little portion of Scripture. But see, this is what Paul's talking about when he talks about we were raised up together with him. And also what David's talking about in his last song. Do you see that? So Paul could say what you need to say. Even in the midst of your struggles and your whatever it may be in your life, I was crucified with Christ. Let me explain it this way. There's a Jewish doctrine in Rabbinic Judaism, and maybe even older than Rabbinic Judaism, that when a Gentile converted to the Jewish faith, he went through a particular ritual. He had to be circumcised. Even if he'd been circumcised already, he still had to be a little blood there. Had to be circumcised. He had to offer sacrifice. And he had to be what they call mikvah, baptized. And the Temple Mount had mikvah pools all over the top of the Temple Mount. They were pools of sanctification. Once he went through that, they would baptize themselves. Women would baptize themselves with the other women around them. What they would tell that person is that you are now a Jew. And you were at Mount Sinai at the giving of the law. They were trying to impress upon their mind and their thinking what had happened to them. You're no longer a Gentile, what they're saying. You're now a Jew. Well, the thought is similar in Christian theology, in biblical theology, but it is an actual fact in the mind of God. Paul said, I was crucified with Christ. Were you there when they nailed him to the cross? I was nailed to the cross in him. These are all the divine mysteries of the gospel. I was crucified with him. I was raised up with him. I ascended with him. I've been seated with him in the heavenly places at the right hand of the Father. All that, Paul says, all that belongs to you. We are to experience that in our life until we come to the culmination of all that, where we're actually presented faultless. You've already been presented faultless, according to Paul, but whenever we take our place in the heavenly kingdom. Amen. Another example of that, you know, the story of Adam and Eve. Where was Eve before God created her from Adam? She was in Adam. She was part of his body. She had no conscious relationship or knowledge in herself because it was just Adam was there. But what happened was Adam and Eve become a picture of the cross. The Bible says Adam God put him into a deep sleep. That term for deep sleep is very seldom used in the Old Testament. And he took from him that rib, and he fashioned into a woman, Eve. And he brought him, when Adam came out of the cross and came, whenever he was came to his senses, you know, he was fully alert, the Father brought to Adam Eve. Right? And Adam began to prophesy over Eve and said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman
because she was taken out of man. Now, the point is, that is a picture of what happened at the cross. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Right? What was the joy that was set before him? I'm going to give you someone. I'm going to give you someone that relates to you. And it's going to come out of this death experience. Right? I came out of his crucifixion. His life is my life. I'm bone of his bone, spirit of his spirit. That's why Paul said, he that's joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Well, these are awesome teachings, folks. I mean, you know, no matter what level we're grasping this, this is the background of the gospel. So we have this issue of identification. And so what I have is, number one, I have imputed righteousness because I believe in Jesus Christ. God took all my sins. In fact, the sins of the whole world, folks. There's not a person on this planet that doesn't have the right to have imputed righteousness. He took the sins of the whole world and he placed the sins of the whole world on Jesus. The world was crucified if they will accept it. It only becomes imparted righteousness when the Spirit, when we're born again, when Jesus comes into our heart, we acknowledge him as Lord and Savior. We know what he did. We acknowledge what he did and we confess him as our Lord. And out of that imputed righteousness comes imparted righteousness. The Spirit of his Son comes into my heart. What does the Spirit of his Son cry? Abba, Father. What does Abba, Father mean? Not my will, but yours be done. Is this any good, folks? This is Bible. This is what God's people need to see. The Bible is not boring, folks. The doctrines of Christ are not boring doctrines. They're awesome. They have some wonderful depth to them, beauty to them. They're just awesome. But anyway, let's come to the last part now. Let's just talk about the victory walk. And Christ lives in me, right? Christ lives in you. I've been raised up with him. You've been raised up with him. So now we have the victory walk. What did we say the primary purpose of God for believers in this life is? Remember at the beginning of our study, we talked about last week, is to teach us to learn to live by the Spirit. Right? Teach us to learn to live by the Spirit. And the reason for that, folks, is that victory already belongs to you. God's already given you Christ's victory. What he wants you to do is experience that victory in your life. Remember when John wrote his little letter, 1 John, and he described the four stages of Christian growth? I won't even take you over there, but he actually describes four stages. And God deals with you on the stage that you are. It's a perfect stage. He starts with the little ones, the little small adolescents, and then he comes on up to those a little older where they have to learn something about discipline and the Father's will. But then the third stage is called the young man, you have overcome the evil one. That is, you have experienced the victory of Jesus in your life. You're not, you know, you have learned what to do. You've learned to yield and submit yourself to God. And you've passed through those other two stages which were necessary for your life. See, don't try to get too old too fast, folks. You need to be where you are. If you're a young Christian, don't expect too much of yourself. God's going to deal with you on that particular level, just like you deal with your children. You know, Marco and Shannon deal with Abby very different than they do with the other two boys because they're at different ages. My son, I had to deal with them when they were a certain age, but they're grown men now. My daughter's a grown woman. I deal with them differently. The last stage is when you become a father or you become a mother. We would call you a mother of Zion or a father in Zion. That is, you're a life imparter, basically. People can rally around you and draw from the strength that's in you because you've already, you know, you've been conquering the enemy. You're repenting when it was necessary to repent, which is often. And the Holy Spirit, the influx of the Spirit has filled your life with grace and peace. And you've learned how to fight the devil. And you learned that the victory of Jesus was already your victory. And you learned that if you'll submit yourself to God and quit trying to work your own will, if you'll submit yourself to God and resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Not because he's scared of you, but because of Jesus Christ. Because you're identified with Jesus. He's not scared of you, he's scared of Jesus. And your life's been taken by the Father and placed in Jesus. For you have died, your life is hidden with God in Christ. Paul wrote that in Colossians chapter 3. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we also will appear with him in glory. Can you say amen? So this is the issue of the victory walk. And the victory walk, folks, is always a thing of the Spirit. You never walk in victory in the flesh. You always walk in victory in the Spirit. The moment you get in the Spirit, you're in victory. Now, the victory is already yours, but you can't recognize it if you're in flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. The moment, if you want to taste victory and experience victory, the moment you get in the Spirit, you're instantly in victory. Tell me if I'm telling you the truth or not. If you're in the flesh, you've got no peace. Your heart's, you're struggling with heart issues. Maybe you've got unforgiveness in your life. Whatever it may be, you're struggling in your own power. Maybe you're wrestling with temptations. Maybe you had some failures. Anybody ever had a failure? Amen. Maybe you had some failures in your life. The point is this. If you want to jerk the rug out from under the devil, just repent. And ask God to forgive you for the misdeed or the failure. Just repent. Get your mind attitude right. That's what repentance literally means in the New Testament language. It means to change your thinking. The Old Testament word means change of direction. You change your thinking, it results in a change of direction. You're now facing the Father. Well, the thing is, the moment you're in the Spirit, you are in victory. And when you're in the flesh, you're not in victory. No victory, yes victory. No victory, yes victory. Where you want to be? Over here. Thank you, Jesus. Are you understanding my point, folks? This is so important for us to understand this. And so we experience that victory in the Spirit. And everything that takes place in a believer's life always begins with the Spirit. Every blessing you're ever going to receive will come to you in Spirit form first. Whether you want to call it power, or God says it's yours, whatever it may be. It's always going to come to you in Spirit form. It's always going to come from the Spirit of God. It's always going to be every perfect and good gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness nor shifting shadow. He is consistently always good. So whether it's wisdom and how to conduct your affairs, it'll come into your heart first. It comes in spiritual form. This is why when you're in the Spirit, you're in victory. When you're in the flesh, you're in pride. You're not in victory. That's pretty simple, isn't it, folks? Now, let me give you a good example of this, how, if we're not careful, we can miss it. You remember the story of the young man in the Corinthian church that was having it was a bad situation. He's having a sexual relationship with his, I guess it was his stepmother. I don't hope it was anybody, but he's his father's wife. He didn't call him his mother. He was his father's wife. And the church just kind of ignored it. They kind of smiled at it, didn't worry about it. And Paul said, "Do you not know that if you don't deal with the leaven of sin, it'll corrupt the whole loaf? He said, "Now what I want you to do," and this was a last result, because the man wouldn't repent. He said, "What I want you to do is cut off your fellowship from him. Withdraw, have nothing to do with him. And I've decided to turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit will be saved in the day of the Lord." That is, there's got to be a judgment coming to this person's life. But that's 1 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, because now the man has repented, but the church hasn't restored fellowship. And Paul writes to him in the second letter, saying, "Now wait a minute, Satan's going to take an advantage of you if you don't forgive him and restore him to fellowship." And this is what he told him to do. Now my point is this, if we have unforgiveness in our heart, folks, that love flow of God won't be there. And we will not be able to walk in the victory of Christ. Even though the victory belongs to you, you will not experience it. You will not enjoy it as you should. If we're harboring things against people, if we're holding unforgiveness in our heart, the victory is yours, but you won't experience it. Does that make sense? This is why you find throughout the New Testament the command to forgive, to forgive, to forgive. And then you get to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you get into that love chapter, talking about the Spirit of God. Right? Love doesn't exalt itself. It talks about believes all things, endures all things. You know, that is the love flow of the Spirit of God in our life. So, if you want to defeat the enemy very quickly, if there's an issue in your life that needs to be taken care of, take care of it. And do it quickly. Well, the Holy Spirit's going to bring you to that point where you're going to want to do that, folks. Is this of any value at all? Okay, let me, I'm going to kind of bring it to a close in here. The walk of victory, let me just give you a summation on that. What does it actually mean? It means that every child of God is promised a placement in the eternal kingdom, in the heavenly kingdom of God. It means that you are going to be there. God promised that. God gave you His Word. And He promised that in every stage of your life, He's going to be there. In all your maturity, He's always going to be there. And what does He tell us to do? If you come back to Ephesians chapter 5, I started you at chapter 6, but I want to bring you back to chapter 5. And we'll get a little background for this armor issue. God wants us to experience His victory in Christ. And so Paul tells us what to do. If you look at Ephesians 5, verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise. Making the most of your time. Now, what's the next five words? Because the days are evil. Folks, don't ever forget that. Sometimes we get lazy in our spiritual walk, and we forget that we're living in a present evil age. He said, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled. The tenses are being filled. Be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody with your hearts to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. What does He tell you to do? The days are evil. Be filled. Be being filled with the Spirit. Submit, yield, submit to God, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Submit your heart to the Lord, your affections, your cares, your desires, your dreams, your future. Give it all to Jesus. And then He tells you in chapter 6, because the days are evil, where we actually began in verse number 10, He says, finally, what does He say finally? Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of your might. Is that the same Bible I got? Yeah. I just want to know if you're listening. All right. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. It is His might that enables you to do things that you could never do in the flesh. And if you don't think that's true, folks, just pick up Fox's Book of Martyrs. If you think you couldn't do it, they did it, and it proves that you can do it. But you never do it in your strength. You do it in the strength of His might. The power that brought forth the resurrection. You have resurrection power in you. One day you will change because of that. But you have the power of Jesus, the strength of Jesus in your inner man. You can put out fire around you. From your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Well, if there's any fire around you, they got what's going to happen to it? I just threw that in next to you, folks. For whatever that's worth. Put on the full armor of God. And every piece of this armor, we won't try to cover it today, but every piece of this armor relates to Christian doctrine. It's a reality that belongs to you through the message of Christ. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. These are cleverly devised plots. And don't think he's not a plotter, folks. He'll lay the groundwork for a failure in your life months, weeks, years before. He'll keep probing and moving and pushing an area of weakness, trying to get you. Well, greater is He that's in you. You don't want to be afraid of the devil. Greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. So you don't live by your strength. And you don't understand the scheme, but God knows all about it. And God said, I'm going to tell you a little secret, little servant of mine. No weapon formed against you will prosper. I want you to know that up front. Nail it down. For your vindication is from me. Another place he said, I am your reward. He told Abraham, I am your exceeding great reward. Don't be afraid of the enemy. So he says, now, when you've done everything, be strong in the Lord, strengthen his mind. Put on the full armor of God so you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Then he tells you what the armor is. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, against the rulers. He talks about all that. Take up the full armor. And every place Every piece of, you know, it's not something you get up in the morning, well, let me put on my helmet of salvation. Put on my, it's doctrine. These are doctrines. These are teachings about Christ. So put these teachings on. Get these revelations flowing in your heart. We talked the full armor of God. Stand firm, having girded your loins with truth. Get truth working in your inner man. Let the revelation of Christ begin to flow in your heart. Let God's word open up into your life. And hold on to these girding truths. That's where you see in the Bible, a man's strength is considered to be right here. This is the apex of his strength. His stomach, everything works around his stomach area. I'll leave that alone. Everybody can't be tall, dark, and handsome like me. Okay. I hope y'all still smiling. I'm looking. Having girded your loins with truth, had put on the breastplate of righteousness. That's the protection of your spirit, spiritual life. The breastplate of righteousness is the knowledge that you have been made the righteousness of God in Christ. It's not my righteousness. It is His righteousness. God has given me His righteousness. That's mine. That protects me, my spirit man, my whole life. Shod your feet with preparation of the gospel of peace. Always be ready, that is, to share the gospel. Take up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Amen. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Every one of these, each one of these is actually a teaching by itself, folks. But and then he says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. What does it mean, pray at all times in the Spirit? Well, it means submit yourself to the Spirit. It's under the influence of the Spirit. And that's the natural state for a child of God, folks. Praying in the Spirit just means that you're yielding yourself to the Lord. And you're under the influence, the supervision of the Holy Spirit in your prayers. You learn how to do this by doing it. It's like reading the Bible. You learn how to read the Bible by reading. You want to get a gem out of the Bible, you got to read. This book's alive, folks, by the way. It's a living thing. With petition for all the saints, pray on my behalf. And then he talked about the gospel being shared. Anyway, this is what you have. Let me leave this thought with you. We'll conclude this teaching. Our lives, the reason we can have victory is because our lives are linked to the glorified one. Who is the glorified one? Jesus. In the days of his flesh, Jesus walked in the flesh, folks. He offered up prayers with crying and weeping and supplication. He battled flesh. Now you're in the days of your flesh. But you're also a spiritual person. And your link to heaven is with the glorified one. You say amen? Now, see how great a love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. Such we are. The world does not know us because it didn't know Him. It has not yet appeared what we shall be. But we know that when he appears, when he comes, we'll be like him. We shall see him as he is. And everyone who has his hope fixed on him sanctifies and purifies himself. Amen. That's the purifying doctrine of the church. But the point I want to make to you folks is that we actually live in a nasty, evil age. So God wants you to be wise with the wisdom of the glorified one, Jesus Christ, the glorified one. Now, you have been predestined to be glorified. One day you're going to receive. See, we can't be pure spirit now. Why? Because we've got a body that's not spirit. How many folks know one day you're going to change that body? And you're going to get a glorified body. Now, what that means, I don't know. I just look forward to it. I'd be glad to change uniforms. How about you guys? I'm happy to change uniforms. That's why I walk around graveyards sometimes. Not that I'm wanting to jump in a hole real quick, but it makes me conscious to remember, especially our family graveyard, because a lot of people are buried there, and a lot of believers and saints of God. Now, you know, I look forward, Lord, one day I'll get to see my grandma and my grandpa, my great grandpa and great grandma, all the way back to Adam. Hallelujah. You know, Adam's kin to you. Don't you love the Lord, folks? Isn't it good to serve the Lord? Be spiritual. He that is spiritual can appraise all things. Yet he is not appraised by anyone. Isn't that what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2? For who has known the mind of the Lord, the mind of Christ, that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And then he went on to write, though, he said, I couldn't speak to you as spiritual men in the third chapter. But as to babies, he never called them unsaved men. He says, you're not moving into the realm of spiritual maturity that God calls us to. Because that's the norm for God's people, is to be spiritual. Folks, you know that for a Christian to be fleshly is not normal? That is not your normal life. That's not what God wants for you, right? He wants you to be a spiritual man and a spiritual woman. So he gives us the Spirit to help us become that. Can I stop now? Okay. Thank you, Jesus. Let's worship the Lord, folks. Father, we bless your holy name. We give honor and glory to you, Lamb of God. We bless you and praise you and thank you. Thank you that your loving kindness, your tender mercies are new every morning. When we wake up, we lay our head to rest, we are blessed. We are the blessed of the Lord. Thank you, Father.